Again, in the spirit of prayer, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable into your sight. May those things said that are true be engraved upon every heart. Anything said that is false, may it be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name, we very humbly pray. Amen. Our text for today comes from the 19th verse of the 6th chapter of the Epistle of 1 Timothy. Take hold of the life that is real life. Whenever I read scripture, especially out loud, preparing for a message, there is always something that pops up at me, and I believe that's the Holy Spirit stirring something within me to examine and to explore. I pondered long and hard what the writer of 1 Timothy was talking about when he wrote the life that is real life, especially at the end of the pericope or the passage that I shared with you. And then my attention turned to the parable that Jesus told. Now, context is extremely important. We must always realize that parables are often hyperboles. They are not allegories. They are oftentimes a metaphor pointing to something that is a greater truth. The context of this particular parable comes on the heels of the other parables that Jesus told, and it had offended his critics because he said that they were looking after worldly gain and neglecting the greater responsibilities of Moses and the prophets. And so he told them a parable to which they could perhaps relate. But at the same time, the gospel writer of Luke used this parable to talk to the congregation that he was writing to. The truth of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus was true in the time of Luke's congregation, and it is true today, just as true today in the 21st century. For the longest time, I thought that this was a parable about the afterlife, that what comes after this existence. But I realized in studying this that it's really about life in the here and now. So let's unpack the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. For many years, when I read this parable, I oftentimes thought of the rich man as not seeing Lazarus, of kind of ignoring him in his own life. But then in reading the parable this time, I came to realize that the rich man did know Lazarus. He did see Lazarus. As Jesus told the story, he called Lazarus by name. As fate or circumstances or providence would have it, both men died. And in the reality beyond this reality, Lazarus, the person that lay outside the gates, upon whom no one showed mercy or favor, found himself beside Father Abraham. And the rich man, who had all of the blessings of that this world can offer, found himself in a place of torment. Being true to his gospel, we see this as an illustration of the Magnificat, in which Mary sang that the rich shall be brought low and the low lifted high, that kings will be dethroned from their thrones. In the kingdom of God, there is a reversal of fortune. That in the kingdom of God, there is an equal playing field. In his place of torment, the rich man looked up and saw Lazarus sitting in Father Abraham's bosom, and he said to Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and touch it to my lips so that I can find some relief for my torment." But Father Abraham said to the rich man, "There is a chasm between where you are and where we are. We cannot go to where you are, nor can you come to where we are, for the chasm is so deep." You see, the chasm that separated the rich man from Lazarus had been dug by the rich man in his life. He did nothing wrong in life. He just didn't do anything. When he saw need, he ignored it. He dug the chasm spoonful by spoonful with every decision that he made, with every day that he lived. I wonder if Charles Dickens was thinking of this parable when he wrote the story of A Christmas Carol and Ebenezer Scrooge, when Jacob Marley returns to Scrooge with chains and money boxes shackling him as he wandered through eternity. And Marley says to Scrooge, "The chains I wear were forged by me every day of my life here on earth." Do we dig a chasm between us and others by the decisions in which we make? The rich man then said to Father Abraham, "If Lazarus cannot give me comfort, send him to my five brothers who still live in my father's household so that they can amend their ways." And Father Abraham said to the rich man, "Oh, no, no, no. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." The interesting thing about the teachings of Jesus, he echoed Moses and the prophets. Aside from one commandment that is found only in John's gospel, Jesus never gave a unique commandment, but everything reflected the major, what we call the major and the minor prophets. And the one commandment that he did give summarized the teachings of the major and minor prophets. On that last night when he was with his disciples, he said, "Love one another as I have loved you. For if you love one another, they will know that you are my disciples." Love is not easy. Our hands cannot remain clean. We must be involved in the world into which we have been called. We are, Jesus said, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are co-workers with God in the redemption of this world and in the care of the creation. Father Abraham said to the rich man, "If your brothers will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen to someone who comes back from the dead." And this, I believe, is where Luke turned the parable to his community of faith, and where the parable turns to us. When I was a child sitting in a church pew, I often thought that the parable was referring to the resurrected Lord, and it was in Luke's rendition of it. We who say that we want to take Jesus seriously, that we want to walk in the dust of Rabbi Jesus, we have learned of someone who has come back from the dead. And the question to the Lucan community nearly 2,000 years ago, and to our community of faith and to every community of faith today, is, do we take the words of Jesus seriously or not? Do they make a difference in the decisions that we make, the way in which we live our lives? Do we see the brokenness in this world and walk on by? Do we say to ourselves that someone needs to do something about this, never once considering that you and I are that someone? Do we look after ourselves first? Do we see ourselves in the faces of the Lazaruses of this world? "The clock of life is wound but once," the poet said, and when the hand shall stop, no one knows. But the hands of the clock of life will stop. And the question, I believe, that the parable begs of us is, when the clock stops in our own lives, Will we have discovered the life that gives us true life? You know, generous people are happier than stingy people. They are freer than stingy people. They are more caring than stingy people. Because they know that in both life and death, they belong not to themselves, but to another. To God be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen.